as I work for John 316. I work with students all the time. I envy teachers. I tell you right now, hats off to you guys and what you do. I've gone and helped and assisted. I've never been a teacher, obviously, but man, praise God for you all, and you all have an important job and what you do. When you think about the summertime, especially teachers and those who work with children, you think about, well, now's time for me to relax. Now I get a break. I don't have to see kids every single day. Maybe I'm taking some time off. My job is a little bit less stressful in the summertime. Maybe it's a time of rest and relaxation, family vacations, shorter days, going to the pool, maybe even taking some trips to the beach, things like that. Yes, that's all great. Do all that. One of my favorite things, and Memorial Weekend always reminds me of this, especially summertime, because Memorial Weekend was the first time I went fishing as a kid. I went fishing with my parents and, of course, my grandparents at the time, my great-grandma, who was still living, went fishing with her because she loved to fish. Her name was Myrtle Duty. Grandma Myrtle loved to fish. She was a fantastic fisherman. She was not afraid to get her hands dirty. She was not afraid to get out there, put worms on the hook, get fish off the hook. She wasn't even afraid to kill a snapping turtle if she had to. She was wild and crazy. I remember, forget, as a kid, one time we went fishing, and the snapping turtle kept breaking our fishing line. And she got in the water and pulled this thing out the water. Yeah, she's crazy. She pulled the thing out the water. She said, "All right, Trey," as they call me, come the third, "hold his head so I can get him." I said, "What? Hold his head so I can get him." And she pulled out this, I don't know, I'm a kid, so I'm sure it's not this big, but this big old knife. And she's ready to chop this turtle's head off. And she wants me to hold it like this and chop it. First of all, I'm traumatized because this is crazy. Second of all, I'm like, if you miss, this is my hand gone. We're not doing this. I let the turtle go and he ran off and she got mad at me. She's like, "Why'd you let him go?" Because it's either him or me, and it's not going to be me. So it's going to have to let him go. Sorry, Grandma. My grandma also was a very, very devout Christian lady. And she made sure that we were always in church. And she sang in the choir and all this kind of thing. And she always taught us lessons through fishing. Always taught us lessons through when we were fishing. She always had some anecdote about the bait or about the river or about the fishing line or something that relate back to Jesus. And I know she was good at doing it because a lot of those things stuck with me. And I recall a lot of those things she said. And I'm going to share something with you this morning, that some of the stuff she said to me back then about fishing and being fishers of men. But fishing, I love to do it. She instilled it in me that I love to do fishing. I love the parts of fishing that most people hate. I love just sitting there and waiting. I love the calmness. I love the quiet. I don't even have to catch a fish if I go fishing. I really don't, because I love just the atmosphere and the clearing your mind and just the waiting, right? One thing about fishing that we all know is it takes patience, right? It has nothing to do with, most of the time, anything you can do. As a matter of fact, the more you try to do to catch a fish, the more likely that you won't catch one. Because fish can feel your movements, right, and vibration in the water. They can hear your voice. They can see whenever you're moving the bait, not in a natural way. Though they're not the smartest creatures in the world, those things will deter them from coming to your bait, biting the hook, and catching the fish, right? It will deter them. So anytime you try to do more of your own or try to put more of your own stuff into catching a fish, for the most part, and usually, you don't catch that fish. For the most part, usually, you don't catch any fish at all. As a matter of fact, like I said, the more you try, harder to put yourself and your efforts, the fish do not bite. Really and truly, when it comes to fishing, for the most part, it's about the equipment that you use. It's about the equipment that you use. It doesn't have to necessarily be the most expensive equipment, but it does have to be the right kind of equipment. You can't catch a fish with the wrong kind of equipment. And you will not be successful in fishing by using the wrong kind of equipment. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you. Verses 18 through 22 is where we'll start, where a bulk of our message will be on. And we're going to land kind of on 4:19 there as a kind of our talking point. But it says this, is an NIV. "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. Immediately, they left their net, the boat, and their father, and they followed him. So here Jesus comes to fishermen. Now, they are fishermen by trade. I mean, this is their job. This is how they make money, how they feed their family. This is how they sustain life, fishermen. This is what they do. This is what they know. This is what they're all they've ever known. Jesus walks up to them and says, hey, drop all that you know. Drop everything that brings you money, everything that brings you success. Drop everything that sustains you right now and come with me and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people or fishers of men. And it says in the Bible that immediately they left their nets and followed him. Sometimes Jesus asks us to give up everything to follow him. Sometimes he only asks us to give up one thing to follow him. Either way, we must be obedient. But if we're honest with ourselves, in both situations, we've had disobedience in our lives. I've had times where God has said, I want you to drop everything and follow me. I was disobedient right at the time. Finally, I was obedient. When I followed him, life was made sense and was good. I've had times when God said, hey, I want you to let go of this one thing and follow me. And I held on and was disobedient. Either way, when God says to drop your net, if you will, and follow me, our first step and act must be obedience. It must be obedience. Because if we're going to be true fishermen, true fishers of men, of people, we have to be obedient to Jesus Christ. It cannot be our way, our plan, our thing that gets us there. It's got to be the obedience of Jesus Christ. There's a movie called Gridiron Gang. It's one of my favorite movies because it's a football movie. It's about these young men who are in a juvenile facility who've committed crimes, of course, and they're locked up. And they have this idea to play football to help them to, for lack of a better term, get back into society the right way. I want to teach them teamwork, hard work, perseverance, all these things. It's Dwayne The Rock Johnson who's playing the coach of this team. And he says, we're going to do now for football, we're going to do things my way. Not your way, my way. Your way is what got you here. So we're going to do things my way. When Jesus is talking about obedience, we're going to do things his way. Because our way obviously does not work. We learned that from way back in Genesis. When we did it our way, Adam and Eve, fall of man happened. When we did it our way, Cain killed Abel. When we did it our way, Sodom and Gomorrah was burned to the ground. Jesus had to flood the earth and had to put Noah on a boat when we did it our way. He said, not your way, my way. So our first act, it's got to be obedience when we go fishing. It's got to be going and doing the way that God called us to. Going and doing it the way God called us to. And I'll get to that here in just a minute. Going and doing it the way God called us to. Once again, got to be obedience. You know, my grandma, like I said, Myrtle, she was talking to us one day about fishing. And this is way before I even knew anything about the Bible. I was a real young kid, and I just started going to church. But she started talking about how Jesus, whenever he started his journey in calling his disciples, he started with just two. He started with two. Simon, who they would call Peter, and then Andrew. He started with two. And then if you fast forward to when Jesus feeds the 5,000, I'm going to read that story to you. I want you to pick up on this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food," Jesus replied. "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. When Jesus first called his disciples, he called two. He said, and one of those two was Simon, who they called Peter. And if you know what the name Peter means, it means the rock. And Jesus said, upon which I will build my church. He took two men. Later on, of course, he called the original 12, and he changed the world. He sent out 12 to change the world, but he started with two. Fast forward, when he feeds the 5,000, two fish is all it took. It took two. It took two fish. And with those two fish, he fed 5,000 plus, because it's 5,000 men alone, right? So what I'm saying is, our job as fishermen is to take who and what God has given us and let that multiply, because he is in it. Because it said that God blessed those two fish and then he multiplied it. It didn't say those two fish were these mighty fish that could feed all these people. They were blessed of God. When God called his first two disciples, they were blessed men because of their obedience. Had nothing to do with their special abilities and talents, which I'm sure God gave them, but they were blessed and they were used because of their obedience. Likewise, if you want to be used of God and you want to be a fisher of men, a fisher of people, it must be, your first step must be obedience. So now we've heard all this about fishing and how God wants us to do that, and he wants us to do these things. And now the question is, well, how do we fish? What equipment do we use? What is the equipment that God has given us to fish? Good question. I'm going to tell you. Number one, you got to start with your bait. A good fisherman starts with good bait. The fact of the matter is, every single bait does not catch every single fish. But there is a bait for every kind of fish. I'm going to say that again. Every single bait is not for every single fish, but there is a bait that will catch every single fish. If I want to catch a catfish, I'm going to use something like stink bait, chicken livers, right? If I want to catch a bass, it's a fancy lure, a fly. If I want to catch some crappie, I might only need like a little night crawler, some perch, some bluegill, panfish, stuff like that. I might just need that. I want to catch some minnows, crickets, small bugs like that. Whatever it is, there is a bait or a lure that will work to catch every kind of fish, and it's been given to us. But there is one bait that does catch every kind of fish, and that bait is Jesus. Jesus is the bait. I'm going to tell you something that's so mind-blowing that will help you in your journey and your ministry. It's going to change your life. It's going to change the way you do ministry. It's going to help you to be the best fisherman ever. Are you ready? I want you to hold out your hands. I want you to receive this. Hold your hands out. Are you ready? It's mind-blowing. You are not Jesus. I know, right? Boom! Mind-blowing. Groundbreaking. Revolutionary and radical. You are not Jesus. You are not the bait. It is not your job to lure people to God. He does that. The love of Jesus Christ is what lures people in. And it sounds weird to use a word like lure, because it almost seems like it's enticing, or seems like it's trying to manipulate, but it's not. Lure just means to draw in or to bring to me. And what brings people to Jesus is his love. Now, you are to emulate and imitate and show his love. So, yes, you are a conduit of Jesus being a lure, but it is not you. It's not about a good-looking preacher, though my father-in-law is a good-looking preacher. It's not about that. It's not about a church. Oh, sorry, he's a good-looking preacher. It's not about that, right? You see these guys on TV with their flashy stuff. It's not about that. It's not about somebody who can speak well. He does that well also. It's not about a church even that's full of just happy-go-lucky people, which I'm glad we have this, a church that's full of love and stuff like that. It's not about that. Yes, those things do bring people to this building, but they do not bring people to Jesus. I'm going to say it again. They bring people to this building, and we want them in this building to hear about Jesus. And when they hear about Jesus, that is what lures them to him. And when we allow that to lure them to Jesus, nothing else can take them away from it. Because the fact of the matter is, if I lure somebody into a relationship with Jesus, someone else can lure them out of a relationship with Jesus. And it's not our job to be the lure. you are not Jesus. You are not the bait. The bait is the love of Jesus Christ that flows through you and out to people that you come in contact with. So that's our job. Our job is to be a conduit, which means we are an avenue of his love. So if somebody sees you, they're like, oh, I feel like the love of Christ is there. I'm going to go check that out. Oh, now I've heard about this Jesus guy. Now I'm intrigued. Now I want to know more about this love that they keep talking about. They keep talking about how God loves me. They keep talking about how he sacrificed for me. I need to know more about that love. That's what I need. That's the lure. That's the bait comes in, right? Because the fact of the matter is, when you're fishing and you have bait out there, if you try to manipulate the bait or you try to move the bait too much, guess what? The fish is like, oh, no, that's fake. That's not real. That's a fake worm. That's a fake lure. I don't want that stink bait. It's moving around too much. Now there's no bait left on the hook. But when we sit still and just wait and sit back, the fish come closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer because they're intrigued by this bait. Cause it's like, oh, I want that. That looks good. That smells good. I bet it tastes good. I'm going to go try to take a bite of it. That's what you want. As a fisherman, that's what you want. Next thing, what is the hook? Because you have to have a good hook. Grandma, whenever we were fishing, she loved to use the brand Eagle Claws because those hooks, the fish do not get off of. As a matter of fact, I hate to say this, a lot of times those fish would be injured by the hook because grandma's like, listen, when I get that fish, I don't want it gone. I don't want it gone. I don't want it taken away. I don't want it to get off my hook. So I want to use the best hook I can find, those Eagle Claws. Maybe either way, a single claw, maybe a tri-hook, and sometimes even a quad hook she would use. She'd put the bait on in a way that wouldn't fall off, and then so the fish had to bite the whole entire hook. And, of course, they bit the whole entire hook and tried to get away. They'd be snared, and they'd be caught and captured by this hook. So the question is for us, what is the hook? What is the thing that captures? What is the thing that pins? What is the thing that holds us, if you will, into place? The hook is the cross. The hook is the cross. It says this in Romans 6:5-6. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to sin. When Jesus Christ stuck his hands out on the cross and allowed himself to be pinned to this old rugged tree, he captured us. Because at that point, not only did he pin himself to the tree, he pinned every single sin that we ever did, past, present, and future. He pinned all iniquities, all disobedience. He pinned it to the tree with his body attached. And by doing that, he opened up the avenue, the highway, the freeway, if you will, to heaven. He opened it up. You know, Tulsa, a lot of construction going on, and there's exits closed all the time on highways, or you can't get off highways, and all kind of stuff. You have to find different routes, right? The fact of the matter is, heaven was closed to us before Jesus. Before Jesus came and lived and died, heaven was closed. Heaven was closed. When he died on the cross, when he was pinned to the tree, he opened up the on-ramp, if you will, for heaven. He opened up a freeway, if you will. The staircase is now available for us to take to get to heaven because of the cross. So the cross captured us. We see Jesus, and it's like, oh, man, the love of Jesus. I see that. I want more of that. And then when you hear about the cross, you're hooked. You're like, oh. So that's the love they were talking about. He didn't just love us in word. He loved us in deed. Loved us so much that he endured a beating, a mocking, a scorning. He endured a death that he did not deserve because he loved us. When you hear about that, you're captured. You're hooked, if you will. You know, in songs, they call the chorus the hook, because the chorus, for the most part, is what gets people stuck on the song. There are so many songs, because I have ADHD, that roll around in my head, and it's always the chorus, and it goes over and over and over, because that's what captured me to the song. there's a song. It's not new, but it's new to me because I just heard it the other night at a church service. It's called Christ Crucified. And that chorus has been playing in my head ever since because of the power in the words. But that's what hooked me. And I've been stuck on that song. It's been on repeat in my head. It's been on repeat in my car. Everywhere I go, I listen to that song because of the chorus, the hook. Likewise, you get stuck, if you will, or you get captured, if you will, by Jesus because of the cross. And over and over and over in your head again, you're like, I need Jesus because of the cross. Because he went and he died for me, that is what keeps me and captures me and pulls me in. That hook, the cross. And when I see the cross, I think, yeah, I'm in. I'm all in. Like I said, the pathway to heaven has been opened now. The freeway is open to heaven because of the cross. That on-ramp, the construction's done. It was under construction until Jesus got here. But when he got here, he died on the cross. The construction's done, and it's gone. Last thing, and then I'm going to close up here in a minute. The net. You have to have a good net, right? Grandma would always have that net ready to get the fish. And then she had, I don't know what she would call this thing, but she had a thing that kept the fish, right? So there's this little metal rod on a string with a ring at the end. And you would push that up to the fish's gills and then wrap around the ring so that the fish would be on the string. And you stick the metal part into the ground and put them back in the water so they stay fresh. Grandma used the net and that together to hold and to keep these fish. Because she wanted to keep them fresh because we're going to take them home. Grandma was not a throw them back kind of grandma. She said, I don't care how big, how small, we're taking it home. And we're going to make that happen, right? So grandma had good net and good keeping equipment. Question for us is, what's the net? What is our keeping equipment? The empty tomb. The empty tomb is the net, our keeping equipment, what holds us, sustains us, and says that we are fresh, made new, and have everlasting life. The empty tomb. If you back up in Romans 6:4, it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So because Christ raised from the dead out of the tomb, we too will raise from the dead. We too will ascend into heaven, whether it be through Christ coming back or when we leave this earth, we too ascend into heaven because of the empty tomb, because of the keeping power, sustaining power of Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. So in order to be a good fisherman, you have to have good equipment. Not only as good as your equipment. Not only that, you do not make the moves to fish to come. You let your equipment do the work. You got to start with the bait, good bait, which is the bait of Jesus, right? No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. That's what it says in John 6:44. The hook, the cross. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For if we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might not be done away with, but that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The net, the empty tomb. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's how you fish. That's how you become a fisher of people, a fisher of men. You do it just like that. Use that blueprint, and you're going to catch fish left and right. Will you catch fish every single day? No. When you go out and fish, do you catch fish every single time? No. But when you're patient, and you remain patient, the fish will bite. The fish will bite, and they will be captured by no doing of your own. Only thing your job is to do is to reel them in. When I say reel them in, it means you're supposed to explain to them how they get eternal life. And you do that through your testimony and through the words that God's given us in the Bible. Now, we've done all that. We've caught the fish. What do we do with it? Once the fish has been caught, we've got them. We use the bait. We got the hook. We put them in the net, and they're sustained, and they're there. What do we do with them? what grandma would say, we take them home, we clean them up. We take that fish home and we clean it up. Like I said, my grandma was country and wild woman, and she would do all the fish cleaning. She was not afraid to get in there and do what she had to do to clean a fish. I would watch her. I'd watch her endlessly when she did it. And I noticed something with the way she cleaned the fish. She always started with the inside. She always gutted them first. Some people don't do that, but my grandma always gutted them first. She cut them open, cleaned all the inside out, right? Then she'd cut the head off. Then she'd get to remove the bones. And then she'd remove the scales or skin and fillet them. You might say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Jesus Christ will clean us from the inside out first, always. He will clean us from the inside out. It's your heart first. Then he will remove your mind and give you a new way of thinking. He's going to cut your head off and give you a new way of thinking. Then he'll remove those bones, the structure from which you thought was the way, and give you a new structure. A new structure. He's going to remove those bones. And then, on the outside, he's going to cut away those scales and that skin. What's that look like? Baptism. See, because baptism is an outward show of an inward change. So when God does all that stuff, he says, hey, in obedience, another step of obedience, I want you to be baptized. I want you to be put into the water and brought back out to show an outward change of an inward change. To show that a representation of you dying to your old self and raising the walk with your new self. That's what I want you to do. So there's many ways we can be obedient this morning. Many ways we can be obedient to the Lord. But I want you to do the first step in obedience and do what he's called you to do. Go and fish for people. Now, I started off this with saying, you know, talking about the summertime and leisure time and fishing. Yes, it's a time of rest, relaxation, maybe moving into different chapters in life, either moving to a new job, maybe you're retiring, maybe you're moving schools, maybe you're just having your summer break off. Whatever it is, take your time of rest and leisure, but do not forget the call that God's put upon your life. In Matthew 28:19, he stated it. Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the way that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always into the end of the age. And if we do that, if we're obedient, God will make us fishers of people, fishers of men, by him and his power alone. Now you might say, Pastor Savage, how can I fish for men if I'm not even a fisherman yet? See, the fact of the matter is, I've not given my life to Jesus Christ yet. I've heard about him. I've seen the bait. I've been tempted by it. I might have even bit the hook. But I haven't been reeled in yet. I've been captivated, if you will, and put into that net and sustained by that empty tomb. You can do that this morning. You can get your questions answered about eternal life. You can get your questions answered about who Jesus is and how you can walk with him. You can do that this morning. Because the fact of the matter is all of us in this room who've given our life to Jesus, we know that when we leave this earth, whether it be by Christ coming back or by death, we're going to heaven. I know that. You know that if, God forbid, something would happen right now and all of our lives ended right this moment, I'd see glory on the other side. We'd see glory on the other side if you've given life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have that assurance. Maybe you don't have that security. You can fix that this morning. That could be remedied this morning. That could be getting, you can get rid of that doubt this morning by talking to somebody about salvation and what it means. Maybe you failed to be a fisherman. You're a fisherman, but you failed to go fish the way God's called you to. This is your chance. Get back right. Get back on track. I'm going to get back to the fishing the way God's called me to. I'm going to go out and become a fisher of people, a fisher of men, by what God's called me to do. Maybe you're like that fish that's been cleaned, but you've not been baptized. Like, I'm saved. I've given my life to Jesus. I've been walking with the Lord. but I've not followed my believer's baptism. I have not taken that step of obedience to say that there's an outward change. There's an inward. I want to show this outwardness of this inward change going on. Maybe I haven't done that. Maybe I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and obedience and show the world that I am walking with Jesus. Whatever it is this morning, I challenge you. I challenge you to come to the altar and do business with the Lord. Whether it be getting salvation, getting your questions answered by eternal life. Maybe it's you coming and saying, hey, I need prayer because I've been slipping. I've been following God the way I needed to. I want to get back to fishing the right way. Maybe you come and say, hey, I've been saved. I've been following Jesus, but I've never been baptized. I want to do that. I want to get baptized because we'll get you baptized. We'll do it. We'll do it here as soon as you want to. As soon as you want to, we'll get it done. Because the fact of the matter, there's no more important decision. Number one, following Jesus. Number two, being obedient to the call. No more important decisions. So that's why I pray. I'm going to give you guys a chance to respond. I'll be here. Pastor Forney will be here. We'll have others that come. If you guys need prayer, please, please, please be obedient to the Lord this morning as we pray. Father God, thank you so much just for the message you placed upon my life and my heart this morning. Father God, I pray that we do not shy away from being fishers of men, fishers of people. Father God, the fact of the matter is you called us to go and to fish. And you gave us the tools to do so. You gave us the bait, which is you. You gave us the hook and the cross. And most importantly, you gave us the empty tomb, the net that will capture and keep and sustain us. This morning, Father God, anybody on the sound of my voice who needs to do business with you, I'm praying, Father, that you would help them to come and do business with you intentionally and in obedience. Father God, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace, which is poured out upon us freely. Help us do business with you this morning, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.